Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Now, I don't know quite how to break this to you, but just to tell you that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Some of you are going to get up and walk out right now. Jesus was not born on December 25th, and how we came to celebrate it on the 25th of December, that's a conversation for a different time. The only time reference we have in the gospel accounts to the timing of Jesus' birth, it said that shepherds were in a field nearby keeping watch over their flocks at night, and everyone knew that shepherds would stay in the fields between March and November. And so December 25th obviously does not fall in that time frame. So it's my conclusion that Jesus was born on October 5th. That sounds like the perfect birthday, doesn't it? October, does that have a nice ring to it? Actually, October 5th is the most common birthday on our planet. Okay, so on an average day, there's about 750,000 Americans who celebrate birthdays, but on October 5th, it spikes to 1 million Americans celebrate their birthday on that particular day. Why? Well, the average pregnancy is 274 days long, and so if you track that back, you end up at New Year's Eve. So my birthday, if you haven't pieced this together, is October 5th. So when I read this report a few years ago, I called my parents and I go, "So, New Year's Eve, huh?" So Jesus was not born on December 25th, probably not October 5th, although there's a better chance of that than December. So here is the only reference of the timing in the Gospels. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch over at night over their flock. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today in David's city, a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord." So I really want you to look at the people around the birth of Jesus, because they tell us something. They each carry a message about what this Jesus Christ would be like. The Magi are a big deal, and we're not looking at them this year. But for foreigners to come from a distant land to pay homage to the newborn king of the Hebrew people, that was a big deal. That tells us that Jesus' birth would have impact just beyond his little parochial people group. That Jesus' birth was more than just for the Jews. His birth would have global impact. And as a Gentile, I'm very grateful for that. The shepherds, they too tell us something. Now, people have tried to put too much on the shepherds and the symbolism of who they were. Bethlehem's just 7 miles from Jerusalem. So some people have tried to say, well, the sheep in the field that they were watching over, they were destined for temple sacrifice, which very well may be. But we're not told that. The symbolism of the shepherds is in the shepherds themselves. Because you see, because they lived such rugged, outdoorsy life, such a life, they could not keep all the rules and regulations for temple purity. And so when it comes to the Hebrew religion, they were, for the most part, on the outside looking in. And so the first readers would read this, that shepherds were the first one to get the good news of Jesus' birth. And some people would be scandalized. To say there were some people much more religious and much more worthy to hear this news first. The shepherds are underqualified. Well, here's something that I think we need to know about God. And if you haven't discovered it yet, maybe you'll discover it this morning. It seems that the very qualification God is looking for is for you to feel underqualified. It's people who feel deserving of God that probably have some more things to learn. But that feeling, if you ever felt like I'm just underqualified, I'm undeserving of God's grace, then you're in exactly the position God wants you to be. And so here these shepherds are out in the field keeping watch over their flock, and the sky explodes. So I think I'm going to use this story every year until it finally happens. But we are supposed to observe a new star being born in the year 2022. Okay. This star is called KIC 9832227. Very romantic name, isn't it? If I could name a star, I would call it 587-867-5309. Man, I messed that up. I've been working on a good laugh all week. 867-5309. If you don't know what that means, I feel really old up here today. So here's the way that light works. When you look up at the sun, and don't look up at it for long, you're not seeing where the sun is. You're seeing where it was 8 minutes ago. Because when the light left the corona of the sun, from the time it left the corona to hit your retina, it takes 8 minutes. So when you look at the sun, you're seeing where it was 8 minutes ago. Its sense has moved on. Okay. Imagine that now. Apply that to the stars. Stars that are hundreds and thousands of light years away. We are not seeing where the stars are at this moment. You're actually looking back in time, and you're seeing where the stars were when the light left to travel to Earth. So that's exactly what is happening with the birth of this new star. Actually, two stars have collided, and they will burst into grand new glory in 2022. But those two stars collided 1,800 years ago. Just now the light will finally reach us where we can see it. So God has been working for a long, long time, all the way back from the fall of Adam to the calling of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, putting together a tribe, calling them into exile, bringing them back home, forming a people. So from one man, he created an entire people. So from one people would come one man. And finally, the light exploded into the sky, and it was all around these shepherds. So here's what happens. The angels began to make their announcements. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth on the people on whom his favor rests." So the shepherds were given a sign. Now let's look at this sign for just a minute. The sign is, you will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. So the first part of this is not unusual. When babies were born in that day, long strips of linen or cloth would be wrapped around the baby. The arms and legs would be bound tightly together to conserve the warmth of the body and also to protect the baby from hurting itself. So be wrapped in strips of linen and cloth. What's unusual here is that the baby's in a manger. That's just fancy language for a feeding trough. So what the angel tells the shepherd is, I'm going to tell you what to look for and where to look for this baby. Look where the animals are kept. Okay. So in those days, animals would often be kept in caves. I mean, think about it. If you're looking for an animal pen, really three-fourths of it was already built for you. You just had to build an enclosure and seal it off. So they would know now, okay, we're looking for a baby, and we're going to go look where the animals are being kept in a cave. I can't help but hear an advanced echo of the resurrection. Hear this. The angel said, look for a baby wrapped in cloth in a cave. 33 years later, Jesus would be wrapped in strips of linen and put into a cave. Except this time, the angel would not say, that's where you look for him. The angel would say, he is not here, he is risen. See how that happens? An advanced echo of the resurrection here. So now, the sky burst into chorus, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace. So I'm going to make fun of the choir in the second service. I wish they were here. I'd like to make fun of them twice this morning. Okay. Because there's two ways you can imagine this heavenly chorus. By the way, it was tradition in these days when you had a baby, you were to hire musicians to come to the house and express that joy for everyone to hear. So what God is doing is he's bringing in his own musicians, right, to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But there's one of two ways that you can interpret heavenly host. One would be a heavenly army, and the other would be a heavenly choir. Okay. Now, which one sounds more intimidating to you? Okay. If I were to see Mel Gibson swinging a sword, wearing a kilt, and bringing all of God's angels, that would be intimidating, okay? But if I see a choir in their little dresses up here running toward me, I'm likely to giggle, all right? I'm going to have a whole lot of fun with this in the second service. I might need somebody to walk me out to my car after that service. Choir doesn't seem very intimidating, but an army does. So the full force of God's glory is bearing down on earth. Now, all of this has been set up this morning. Because remember who it is that we're talking about this Advent, Mary. 200 verses in the New Testament. A dozen events from her life. Compared to some of the major players in the New Testament, so little is recorded about her. But what is recorded is absolutely essential. She is the first person to literally have Jesus enter into her life. So for us, she is a model of trusting discipleship. And we've talked about how she is wholehearted. She didn't hold anything back. That's the problem with most of us and why we're not growing. We deal with God when it's convenient. But Mary embraces God even when it hurts. Wholehearted. She's available. If God wants to use you, he knows where to find you. And so here she was a little nobody girl living in Nazareth. God found her and he used her because she was available. And so what can we learn about Mary from this event? Well, Luke's about to tell us. And the angels had left and returned to heaven. The shepherds said to one another, and I love their enthusiasm, let's go straight to Bethlehem to see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. After seeing them, they reported the message that had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. A lot of enthusiasm. But Mary treasured up all of these things, and she meditated on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and done. But Mary, she treasured and she meditated. So I'm going to take those two words, to treasure and to meditate, and I'm going to put them into words that we might a little bit better identify with. Mary, with everything that happened, she kept and she pondered. She kept and she pondered. Can I suggest that this is just the opposite of what our culture trains us to do? We are terrible at keeping and pondering, because what our culture trains us to do is to react and to move on. Okay, so let me just take those one at a time. To keep. Recently, there's been a very scandalous report that has come out on the attention span of the average human being. So in the year 2000, it was concluded that our attention span is about 12 seconds long. Then with the advent of digital technology, with its pings and its interruptions and all that, according to this one study, our attention span has gone from 12 seconds down to 8 seconds. And what's controversial about that is that a goldfish has the attention span of 9 seconds. So we have less of attention span than a goldfish, all right? Think about Dory, right? Just can't hold anything in mind. That's us. Now, whether or not you buy into that study or not, again, there's a lot of controversy around it, but I think we all agree we just kind of suffer from incredibly short time spans. So instead of moving on to Valentine's Day, let's stop. Let's keep. Instead of moving on, let's hold on to this. And then not only to keep it, but to ponder it. Now, I've chosen the word ponder for a very specific reason. Ponder is from the Latin word pondus, which is the same word we use for pound. It's something that has weight to it. Okay, this is, we might say it's heavy, you know. This is heavy. We are not taught how to ponder. We hear a news story, it makes us angry. We see something posted on social media, we fire off a reaction. We hear of a friend who gets hurt, we don't even think there might be another side to it. We just react. Instead of reacting, keep. Don't move on. And ponder. Let's wait and let's feel the weight of what is happening here. So to ponder that, I want you to consider, to ponder everything like Mary. Mary's a model of discipleship for us. I want us to ponder just for a moment the culturally approved version of God and the God that we see here in the Bible. Okay, and I'm about to drop a big phrase on you. So amp up your attention span. Here it goes. You're going to need more than 9 seconds to get through this. The culturally approved version of God. And I can't tell you how many times I've run across it here in the past few weeks and past few months as I've done my reading. Is the version of God called moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that's a big phrase, but really it's pretty simple. Moralistic means, you know what God wants you to do? He just wants you to be nice. He wants you to practice being polite. He wants you to be good. That's what God's most concerned at, that you act like a good person. Moralistic, therapeutic. What God wants for you more than anything else is for you to be happy. He wants you to be happy all the time. So whatever decisions you need to make you happy, that's exactly what you need to do. Moralistic, therapeutic, deism. Deism is the idea that maybe God created everything, but he's really not that involved or interested in what is happening. And so he's kind of gone to his corner of the universe. He's left us in our corner. And oh, by the way, when we die, we all get to go to heaven. That's moralistic, therapeutic, deism. Be nice. God will make you happy, and everyone gets to go to heaven when they die. Now, I want you to hold that up. Let's keep that in mind. Let's ponder that for just a minute. And now let's put that up against the God that we see here in the Scripture and the God that is right here in the incarnation in front of us. Moralistic. God did not come to make bad people good. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. I don't know that you heard me on that one. You're just kind of... Maybe some of us are dead in here this morning. Let me try that again. God did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That is what God came to do. So we need more than just about being good. This is about a total infusion of life into us, something called joy. God is not so much concerned that you're happy. He wants you to be holy. So that's a little bit difficult because happiness is what we like. Holiness, sometimes it hurts. So J.D. Greer is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was a missionary in Southeast Asia for a while. And when he lived there, he tells this story that he encountered a fruit called the durian. Okay, so he said people just craved this fruit. They raved over this fruit. He said, to me, as an American, it smelled like Captain Crunch plus armpit. Okay, that's what he says. He said, so I lived there for several years. So the first year, it just made me nauseous to smell it. Second year, I could kind of handle the smell. Third year, I could eat it in small quantities. But then the fourth year, I found myself craving it. He said, I still don't like Captain Crunch and armpit, but I really like durian. And so he asked the question, what changed? He said, the durian didn't change. My taste changed. So this is what happens when we meet Christ. We discover that God is not just out to make us happy. And by the way, if you live your life in pursuit of happiness, you will never find it. Happiness is never found in a direct pursuit. Happiness is happiness is only found as a byproduct of holiness. As our tastes change and we start to crave the things that God craves, no longer are we pursuing happiness, we're pursuing holiness. And you know what finds us when we pursue holiness? Happiness. Moralistic, therapeutic, deism. Deism teaches that God is off in his corner of the universe, and if we look for him, we might find him. Listen, what we see here in the Bible is not us looking for God. It's God looking for us. God has come here in pursuit of you. The incarnation flies in the face of deism to say, the God of the universe, you are always on his mind. And so how do we respond to all this? And I would encourage you, take time this Advent season. Keep these things. Ponder them. For me, I love the story of Philip Yancey, popular Christian author. He's written a lot about pain and suffering and how it reconciles itself with the Christian life. But a few years ago, he was in a near-fatal car accident. It had hurt his spinal column, had caused some injuries in his neck, and the doctors were concerned, the EMTs were concerned that a bone had dislodged and at any moment it could pierce an artery and cause him to die. So he was put on a backboard, and for several hours he just kind of hovered there, not knowing that the next moment would be his last. And Philip Yancey, having survived that and writing about it, he said, "During that time, I kept asking myself three questions. Who do I love? What have I done with my life? And am I ready for whatever happens next?" Listen, those are three really good questions. Please don't wait until you're dying to ask them. Ponder these things. The God of the universe has come for you. And so it comes down to, who do I love? I pray that you know and love Jesus Christ this morning, because he is God in the flesh, come to you in person to reconcile and to restore and to repair your lost relationship with God. What have you done with your life? I don't think there's any better pursuit in life but to do exactly what Mary has done, to be available and wholehearted. God, whatever you need me for, I'm here. And whether you never choose to use me or not, that's okay too. I belong to you. And are you ready for whatever's next? The goal of the Christian life is not to go to heaven when we die. That's icing on the cake. The goal of the Christian life is to have a restored relationship with God. And the good news is that's something that will never end once we embrace it. Keep. Ponder. Wait around these ideas and feel the weight, because what we're talking about here today, this is real. And I want to give you just as simple of an invitation as I can. If you have never said yes to Jesus Christ, say it now. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, but all of us are promised eternity when we embrace him. And to have a relationship with Christ, you will experience new levels of forgiveness and peace and joy and glory from having a relationship with him and only him. So maybe today during our response time, and we're going to worship and we're going to sing together, maybe there's that silent yes that needs to reverberate through your entire soul. And for those of you who are already followers of Jesus Christ, to say that yes again in terms of availability and wholeheartedness and taking seriously this season. Today, let's say yes to the God who loves us. Let's stand together and let's pray together. God, thank you that you have not chosen to ignore us. We are made from dust, and to dust we will return. And you could have very easily swept us under some corner rug of creation, but you didn't. You came for us. You were willing to be born for us, to die for us, to redeem us, to restore us, to reconcile us. Jesus Christ, thank you for your love for us. And all that you ask in return is a simple yes. So friend, in the silence of your heart, if you have never said yes to the Lordship of Jesus, him being leader of your life and forgiver of your soul, here's that moment. You don't have to try to find God. He has found you this morning. Say yes. Follower of Christ, maybe you have been living so fast, you've not been available, you've not been wholehearted. Jesus is saying, come on back to me. Come on back. Let's start over again. You don't need to be re-saved. You just need to surrender where you are. Say yes. Father, would we obey the greatest command to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Would you have our complete an entire yes. Jesus, it's in your name we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.